Well, we're continuing in our series on hope. If you've had any kind of conversation with me about relationships, sometimes it comes up in counseling or premarital counseling, you learn to use because statements. Though they are grammatically incorrect, beginning a statement with the word because is actually a very powerful communication tool. It puts at ease the person that you're speaking with when beginning with the word because. Your intention is stated from the start. There's no guessing or misunderstanding and less chance for any false projection of intention. The sin-ingrained tendency for us, friends, when someone asks us to do something, is to raise up in defense, isn't it? To put your fist up. But when we begin a sentence with the word because, often that's disarmed. How? Why? Well, people are more able to hear your intent and acquiesce to what you're asking for, to your request. So, for example, if my wife were to say, and she does, because we have guests coming over for lunch tomorrow, which we do, and they have children, which they do, would you please clean up the yard and remove Jazzy's landmines that are sprinkled out throughout the yard? That's a great way to say it, right? But if she says this, hey, you need to go scoop the mess in the backyard. We have guests coming. Feels a little different. Here's another example. If she were to say, and she does, because I love you and want you to be the best husband, dad, and pastor you can be, can you make it a point to go to bed earlier so you are rested? And then she comes in with this. You've had trouble lately being patient with me and the children. I believe late night TV shows might be affecting how you care for us. Guilty. Can you tell that was a real example? So before you get the wrong idea, please know that our response, that sinful response that we often have when people ask us to do something, this is due to a defect in the listener, in me, because she could say, hey, you need to go clean up the yard. And that would be true. And it would still be my responsibility to do it. We've already agreed on it. It's in our marital vows. But there's a way to speak. There's a way to disarm the listener in such a way where you understand each other and you understand why you're asking from the get-go. See, she could have said it differently. That whole, because I love you, go to bed earlier. She could have said, you've been a real booger lately. Stop watching TV so late in the night and go to bed. How we approach things is important, right? It is. And so I want to approach you this morning. I want to approach you putting the because in front. What the Bible asks us to do, what Jesus asks us to do in dying to ourselves, in serving others, in subjecting ourselves to others, is offensive to our fleshly nature, isn't it? What? You want me to serve the person that derides me every day? You want me to serve this person after they just did this? You want me to subject myself, to submit myself to this person who has no, they just have no clue. It's easy for us to go there, isn't it? Especially if they've harmed us, especially if they've wounded us. It's even more difficult to submit, to serve, to subject ourselves. And friends, this just doesn't happen in the world. It happens in the church, does it not? It happens with our families. It happens with people we love. So this week, I want to begin with the because statement. Now, a little bit of context. Last week, we were reminded that as kingdom citizens of God, we are sojourners and exiles on the earth. We don't belong here. That great switchfoot line, I don't belong here, right? We don't belong here. Therefore, we live different. We think different. We act different than the rest of the world. That's supposed to be our norm. This will cause conflict. It should cause conflict with the people around you, with the world around you. In fact, part of what Paul or Peter said last week is not if, but when you are spoken of as evil. When you suffer, you have an opportunity to do what? To reveal the nature and the power of God within you. Your deeds, specifically in response to prodding, specifically in response to suffering, is a means of the display of the glory of God in your life. You are a servant of God. Do you realize that? We are servants of the Most High God. And He calls us, He calls you to submit. Last week, it was authorities. It was governments. This week, I think we're going to talk about something even harder, more difficult to submit to. All for what purpose? Well, we're going to get to that. So I want to begin where we ended last week. I'll just tell you this now. We're going to begin in verses 21. Go ahead and take your Bibles out to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're looking specifically at verses 18 through 25. We'll read it that way. We'll pray. But as we exposit the passage, we're going to begin in verse 21, and then we're going to circle back. So let's read. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, this is a gracious thing in sight of the Lord. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no wrong, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but He continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Lord Jesus, this is your word. Help us to respond to it as such. Help us to see this not as an option, Lord, but as what you've called us to. Help us to see the beauty and the power and the glory of your character and your word. Help us to see the because statement here in this passage and be disarmed by it. Let our defenses drop to the ground. Lord, speak through me. Lord Jesus, speak. You have the words of life. Where else can we go? So Lord, speak. If anything's of me, Lord, let it pass by their ears. But if this is your word speaking, penetrate their hearts, oh God. Penetrate my heart. Change us. Work in us, we pray, so that we will be a church who has the flavor, the aroma, the taste of Christ. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be pleasing, O God. Amen. All right, so I told you we want to begin with a because statement. Look at verse 21. 21 says this, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example." Because Jesus. Friends, this is the because statement. It's Jesus. Because Christ. Let's begin there. rephrased and unpacked, because he suffered for you. Because your desire is to know him and to be like him. Because Jesus, and if that doesn't drop your arms, then nothing will. Friends, this is Jesus we're talking about. What is it like to know someone and want to be like them? Any here who were children of the 80s and 90s, you remember that? Like Mike, I want to be like Mike. They sold so many Wheaties off that song, didn't they? It's bran flakes, folks. That doesn't taste good. They charged $3 to $4 per box to make you eat something that tasted like cardboard. Because you wanted to be like Mike. You wanted to run faster, jump higher, take better shots, become a basketball player. It did not work out. Thanks for trying, Mom. What a sham. Buy these Wheaties. Eat these Wheaties. Become like Mike. They sold bran flakes for, you know, $3 to $4 a box. What does it mean, friends? What does it mean to know and to be like Jesus? What does it mean? Paul in Philippians 3 wrote, but whatever gain I had, whatever I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. We often don't really sit and count what Paul lost. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Paul had prestige and power and respect and honor, possessions. Paul was known. There was a dignity that Paul had in being a Pharisee. And he gave it up. He counted it as loss. He set it aside. In order that what? That what? Verse 10. That I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And that I, check this out, that I may share in his sufferings. Paul wanted to share in the sufferings of Christ, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. For what purpose? Why? Why would he want to attain resurrection? Because heaven is all about knowing, savoring, being in the presence of Jesus. Because Jesus. This is our because statement. The value of your treasure is determined by what you are willing to pay for it. Wheaties, $12 a month. Jesus. Everything I have. All of it. All dignity, all honor, all possessions. What are you willing to pay? Paul was saying, knowing Jesus is worth losing everything. Everything. And he did. He gave himself to Christ, even unto death. In fact, Peter, the author of this epistle, how did he die? He died crucified. How? Upside down. His statement was, I am not worthy to die in the same manner as my Lord. I'm not worthy. So they crucified him upside down. He willingly subjected himself to that. Why? Because Jesus. Now what? What did Jesus do? What is the power? What is it that draws us to him? What is it that helps us see the beauty of who he is? Well, listen. Peter says this, he committed no sin. Neither was there deceit found in his mouth. This is verse 22. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on that tree, that we might die, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we are healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. When we see suffering where there is justice due, we would typically say, they deserve what they received. You make your bed, you lie in it. Right? When we see suffering where the penalty doesn't fit the crime, we cry out for mercy. Have mercy. Yeah, they did something, but it doesn't deserve that. When we see suffering for one who is innocent, when we see someone who is innocent suffering, what do we say? That's unjust. There's no justice there. That's wrong. Jesus committed no sin. He was perfectly innocent. Deceit wasn't even in his mouth. If ever the world should have cried out against injustice, it was when the Son of God was crucified on the cross. He didn't deserve the punishment of sin, but he freely took upon himself the suffering for our punishment. Friends, you and I, we're culpable of many sins, and we are deserving many judgments. If suffering comes to us in whatever form in the courtroom of eternity, it's just. In the courtroom of eternity, it's just. It's the punishment due us. But when the perfect Son of God takes on human flesh, bears in his body the sins, the punishment for the sins that you and I committed, that's mercy. That's grace. And we have that for one reason, because Jesus. He gave up his rights. When he was reviled, suffered, beaten, mocked, shamed, belittled, made fun of, he graciously absorbed it for us. He didn't strike back. He didn't threaten. Roy Hessen wrote a book called The Calvary Road, and I want to read a section to you. It's in his first chapter. In fact, I printed off the first chapter. It's in the foyer if you want to take it home with you. It's one of the most profound page and a half writings that I know, and I read it often. He says this: brokenness in daily experience is simply the response of humility to the conviction of God. Inasmuch as this conviction is continuous, we shall need to be broken continually. And this can be very costly when we see all the yielding of rights and selfish interests that this will involve, and the confessions and restitutions that may sometimes be necessary. For this reason, we are not likely to be broken except at the cross of Jesus. The willingness of Jesus to be broken for us is the all-compelling motive in our being broken too. We see him who is in the form of God, counting not equality with God a prize to be grasped and hung on to, but letting go for us, and taking upon him the form of a servant, God's servant, man's servant. We see him willing to have no rights of his own, no home of his own, no possessions of his own, willing to let men revile him and not revile again, willing to let men tread on him and not retaliate or defend himself. Above all, we see him broken as he meekly goes to Calvary to become men's scapegoat by bearing their sins in his own body. In the pathetic passage, in the prophetic psalm, he says, I am a worm and no man. Those of us who have been to tropical islands tell us that there is a big difference between a snake and a worm. When you attempt to strike at them, the snake rears itself up and hisses and tries to strike back, a true picture of self. But a worm offers no resistance. It allows you to do what you like with it. Kick it or squash it under your heel, a picture of true brokenness. And Jesus was willing to become just that for us, a worm and no man. And he did so because that is what he sought us to be. Worms, having forfeited all rights by our sin, except to deserve hell. And he now calls us to take our rightful place as worms for him and with him. The whole Sermon on the Mount, with its teaching on non-retaliation, love for enemies, and selfless giving, assumes that that is our position. But only the vision of love that was willing to be broken for us can constrain us to be willing for that. Only Jesus. Because Jesus. Only the picture of Jesus broken for us can constrain us to it. Jesus took the punishment due us. He didn't even breathe a word of contempt while being crucified, but he prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He died for his enemies who crucified him. Friends, when you suffer, are you a worm or a snake? I could not have been a snake. I've done it. Are you like Christ or are you like the world? Do you fight for your rights, or do you lay him down for the sake of others? Peter reminds us in verse 25 that we were straying like sheep. You and I were straying like sheep. We had left the fold. And the picture we see in the Gospels, the picture we see, the parable that Jesus tells, is the shepherd leaves the fold to go find the lost, does he not? Through Christ, we have returned to the shepherd who suffered so much so that we may be brought back into the fold. Friends, love suffers for the sake of others. Even those who leave you, insult you, harm you, hurt you. Why is this important? Because I've spent 15, 20 minutes now talking about this. Why is this important? Jesus on the cross, it reveals the beauty, the character of God. Do you see it? Do you see it? Do you see the beauty in the life and death of Christ? Do you see this beauty that is the power of the gospel? Do you see the glory of it? If you do, it must draw you to surrender to it. If you don't surrender to this, if you don't surrender to it, then you haven't tasted and seen the beauty of the God who died for you. It must draw you to want to share in his death and suffering so you may be like him. It must radically change you from the core of who you are. You are no longer the same, friends. Because, as we see in verse 24,
He bore our sins in his body. He paid the penalty that we deserve. But he did it for a reason, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He died so that we might have life. You've been bought with a price. You were bought so that you would die to sin, so that you would die to your flesh, so that you would die to your stubbornness, that we would die to our pride and our self-will. We have to die to our rights. And friends, this is the only way to know and to follow Jesus. It is the only way. That's what your life is about, knowing, becoming close to, and imitating Christ. This is only possible because Jesus. So that's the why. That's the why of everything else that's said in the Bible. Because Jesus. Now, what's the what? What did Peter ask us to do? If that's the why, what's the what? Who's on first? All right? Look at verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters. And I would be willing to bet, I meant to look it up. I think that word servants is slaves. I think it's doulos. Slaves, be subject to your masters with all respect. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Why? Because Jesus did. He subjected himself to human authorities. In freedom, he recognized they didn't have any power over them unless the sovereign God of the universe placed them there. He subjected himself even unto death. Verse 19, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Why? Because Jesus did. Jesus suffered unjustly, mindful of God, mindful of where he was going, mindful of what he was doing. He suffered for the salvation of our souls. And we have now been invited into the fellowship of his suffering. Oh, what a fellowship. What an intimate fellowship one has when they suffer unjustly and are mindful of God. Being mindful of God is the key term there, friends. That's the key phrase. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, again, he's speaking to slaves, you endure? But if when you do good and you suffer for it, you endure? This is a gracious thing. It's a gracious thing. Now, I don't see any slaves in here that I know of. But that principle applies, doesn't it? Doesn't it apply to me and you? Whether it be our employer, sometimes our spouse. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Our spouse is not a slave driver. That's not a picture of godly marriage. But anyone. Anyone for whom we are pressed upon and we receive ill. What credit is it to us if A, we deserved it, and B, we respond in kind? But if we endure, it's a gracious thing in the sight of God. Why? That's the what. Why? Because Jesus, because he did. You're taking on his character. You're revealing his character. You're revealing his glory. You're revealing his nature. You are showing the world, shining out, this is the God of the universe, who loves his enemies, who blesses those who persecute him. Friends, there's no loophole either. Look at verse 21. For to this you have been called. There's no escape clause. This is part of the marital contract of becoming the bride of Christ.
We don't get a pass. There's no collect $200 and whatever that Monopoly game is. The way of the cross is to die constantly so that Jesus may be revealed constantly. The way of the cross is to die constantly so that the Lord Jesus may be revealed constantly. It is, in essence, death to everything that we might have life in everything. Why? Why? Because Jesus. What? What are we called to do? We're called to suffer with Him and for Him. How? Now, you may have noticed I kind of skipped over something. How? Verse 23, when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but He continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. How do you do this? Like, does anyone else feel like this is an impossible task? Suffering and loving people and while receiving suffering is impossible in the flesh. Loving those who harm you is impossible in the flesh. How did Jesus do it? But He continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. You see, following Jesus into suffering is a response of faith to the sovereign power, the promise, the justice, the mercy, and the glory of God. I'm going to say that one more time. Following Jesus into suffering is a response of faith to the sovereign power, the promise, the justice, and the mercy and glory of God. Briefly, when you follow Jesus and become a worm, not a snake, you are trusting the sovereign power of God will be there to sustain you. You're believing, no matter what the circumstances, that God's promises will remain. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He feeds and clothes the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. How much more will He do for you? He has the power over life and death. He will raise you from the dead to eternal life. You are trusting in the mercy of God not to count your sins against you, and you are trusting in the glory of God that the beauty of His character can and will shine through you, through your suffering, that the beauty that is in you has the ability to shine into the heart of man and change their destiny. Do you realize that suffering might be the most powerful gospel witness you will ever give? They can see and taste the beauty of God Himself because Jesus did this, because Jesus suffered. Friends, this is our daily war. This is our battle against darkness to love others over ourselves. We don't win the war by defeating others. We don't win the war by defeating others. We win the war by loving others. The hope for the nations is not a stronger fortress or a bigger army, but it's for a kingdom people. Friends, you are the hope of the nations. You get that? We, as Christ's body, as His church, we are the hope of the nations. How? What is our weapon? It is love. It is love. It's loving our enemies and freely serving them. So live as if possessions are replaceable. Do you know everything you own is replaceable? There's nothing you own that's irreplaceable, friends. Live as if people are more important because they are. Live as if you're free to serve because you are. You're free. You're free to serve. Verse 16. Live as people who are free. You're free to serve. Live as if you'll live forever because guess what? You will.
Why? Because Jesus. Because Jesus. And this is why we go to communion every Sunday. We are reminded every Sunday. Every Sunday. That we have been loved when we were enemies. We have been loved when we were enemies. We have been loved when we were the ones stepping on Christ. We have been loved when we were the ones piercing his side. We have been served when we were the cruel master. We have been pardoned, and he paid the death penalty for our sin with his life. By his stripes we are healed. So we're going to go to communion today and remember the love and the power. Remember that because Jesus, we have the power to walk in life. Because Jesus, we have the power to show the glory of God in the midst of suffering. Would you pray with me? Lord, I can think of Lord, I hope and pray that we, your people, become a people who suffer well. That we become a people that are gracious. That we become a people that when aspersions are cast at us, we turn and love in response. I pray that we become a people who, as you prayed, Lord Jesus, on the cross, we can pray for our enemies and say, forgive them, Lord. They don't know. They don't know what they're doing. Lord, this is only possible if you make true the reality in our hearts. If you open our eyes that we may see the beauty of who you are, that we may see the glory of the cross in such a profound way that it changes us to the core of who we are. Lord, if we become a gospel church, if we become a gospel people for whom that reality is so worked into our life and our breath that we die daily, that we take up our cross, that we live in righteousness, Lord, that when we are weak, you are strong. Lord, that when we struggle, we stumble, we fail, we look to you. That, Lord, that when we need mercy and grace, we cry out. Lord, when we need strength and power, we cry out to you. That we are just so dependent on you, Lord. That is who we need to be. And if that's who we become, oh, Lord, my heart explodes with love and joy for the vision of what you can and will do here in and amongst us. Because when your glory is displayed, men can taste and see that you are good. That's what we want. So, Lord, as we go to the table, as we take the bread that represents your body, Lord, may we taste and see that you are good, that your body was broken for us because you are good. Lord, as we go to the cup, as we drink the cup, which is representative of your blood that was poured out for us, to wash us, to cleanse us, to make us right before you, may we taste and see that you are good. Remind us, Lord, of your beauty, your glory. Remind us that we can walk in newness of life. Remind us that we can indeed suffer for you because Jesus. Amen.